Okay, in the previous chapter in Hebrews 4, it says, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. And the word boldly has to go also means with great confidence. And you have to know the pattern, you have to understand the responsibility to have confidence as much as throwing a piece of meat in the rye. You know, you have to have an idea of what you're doing to have confidence. That people just can't immediately volunteer themselves to perform a certain task without previous knowledge. And much like a very enthusiastic tourist getting on a tour or a cruise ship and immediately wanting to get up there at the bridge and decide to take the ship where they want to go, okay, without having the skill or the understanding, previous understanding, it would be a catastrophe for the rest of the passengers, wouldn't it? And mostly they go into a shallow area. And I thought it was kind of interesting looking at an ocean map, okay, where captains have the maps that the navigators and the captains use is different than, of course, that's something where we would look at. Okay, we look at the land, the water and the land, but everything they look at has to do with depth. Okay. So we come to the throne of grace with boldness, with great confidence, because we understand the pattern and our responsibility. So let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy. Again, as that point of contact, okay, which is God's active involvement. We can see this as we listen to the dreams, the visions, and of course the prophecies, God's direct involvement. I was looking at Sierra Breeze Gray's prophecy or sacrifice this morning, and when I looked at her sacrifice, I was wondering. It says, "Does she listen to my? Does she listen to a tape yesterday? Okay, some of the things we were talking about, but I don't know if she was listening to a tape yesterday. But it was went right along with the tape that we had, or the things that we were discussing. You can see how the Spirit of the Lord is moving on that." Okay, so let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And of course, the finding of grace isn't that grace is lost, but rather that we need this substance. Okay, so we need this grace or the substance to sustain the confirmation of this witness. Okay, we must follow his example in the heavens. We're following his example in the heavens. Nebuchadnezzar even realized that the heavens rule. Okay, and that the flesh is subject to the spirit, and that the witness is superior to the record. Okay, so here we can see that the grace of God is given to us to affirm and to confirm this witness in the heavens. This is the example that we follow for our rest. We have to follow the example of the heavens. And that's what Jesus said, my Father is greater than I. Okay, and everything that I say, Jesus said, everything I do, my Father reveals it to me. So he's following the pattern of heavens. So when the angels come down on the stage, okay, they're establishing a pattern for our reciprocation. Okay, if the angels coming down, dream there. They're establishing a pattern for our reciprocation that the heavens do rule. For every high priest, every high priest here has to follow a previous plan. He has to have a pattern of revelation. This is what Moses received. And that's why God said to Moses, see that you make everything according to the pattern which is revealed to you in the mount. Okay, so the revelation, okay, it must be reciprocated to. Okay, and the reciprocation, that pattern was put within certain articles, wasn't it? Okay, as the baptism of the Holy Spirit is a pattern, okay, it's a token, okay, that follows the pattern of the heavens, which is in language of angels. It follows the pattern of heaven. So as you're praying in the Spirit, okay, you're following the pattern of the heavens. Every high priest, which follows the pattern of the heavens, okay, he says here, verse 5, chapter 5, verse 1, for every high priest taken from among men, okay, which was selected and separated, is ordained for men, okay, for the purposes of this reciprocation, as your calling. Okay, your calling is also a separation, preparation, confirmation, and an initiation. Okay, and this is what Jesus said also. He says, all those followed you have gave me, I have kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition. Okay, this was assigned of course, to Judas Iscariot, the son of perdition, which goes all the way back to Satan. Satan is also a son of perdition. Okay, that was assigned by God to fulfill his position in the plan of God for God's pleasure, a son of perdition. Okay. For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men. Okay, ordained also has to do with a preparation. Okay, a preparation of calling for men and things pertaining to God and for our reciprocation to him. They may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Say, without a token, okay, there is no redemption. Okay, and now the token must follow or must pursue, okay, the pattern of the heavens in order for your sanctification to be sealed. The token which God has given to us must follow a predetermined pattern for your sanctification and for your sealing of your salvation. It has to do that. So God gave us a covenant. This covenant was sealed in blood, and the covenant also had to do with certain terms and commandments, okay, that we have to follow in order for your sanctification to be sealed. The false religious system, because it's walking blindly, okay, is also walking irreverently towards God. They don't realize it. Okay, that their walking with Christ is irreverent, okay, and it's also careless. Okay, their priesthood is a careless priesthood, okay, as we see in the book of the prophets. Okay, whereas the priest was caught napping upon the clothes, okay, and he was drunken with the wine. Okay, he was drunk with wine, napping on the clothes. The clothes that were laid for a pledge, hey, where's the high priest at? And they could hear some snoring. And there he was, the high priest was napping on the clothes that was given for a pledge, and he was drunk. Okay, with the wine, okay, the indulgences of Adam, okay, and the wine of false knowledge, okay, would put him into immobility. Not mobility, but it immobilized him and paralyzed him upon the cloak, okay, or the clothes of pledge, okay, which has to do with also the garments of our righteousness is also a cloak of pledge. We pledge our obedience. We swear obedience by covenant, okay, that we will walk uprightly with him. So therefore we have, okay, the robes of righteousness. They are the cloaks which we have laid down as a pledge in the pleat in our priesthood. Okay? So we have gifts and sacrifices for sins. Okay, without these sanctified tokens, there is no removal, okay, of Satan's sowing within the heart. Okay? So the false religious system is trying to approach God without a token, and they're also trying to experience regeneration, okay, apart from a priesthood. That's not going to happen. Okay? Because they're napping on the clothes, okay, and in a drunken stupor. Okay. Now, verse 2. Who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way? Now, the ignorant has to do with the common people. Okay, and the high priest was to represent the knowledge of the people. Okay. And so here we can see that Jesus, okay, is our knowledge. Jesus is the Word of God. Jesus is our knowledge so that we won't be a state of ignorance. But he has compassion upon us and regarding our state, okay, who can, which he also brings out in chapter 8. Okay, and in chapter 8, he speaks about this new covenant. Okay, and in this new covenant, he says, I'll be, also he talks about a better covenant. Okay, and therefore, he says, and I'll remember their sins and iniquities no more. Okay, that's the state of ignorance, the state of ignorance. And because of the state of ignorance, God has provided himself as a point of contact in order to resolve this inequity so that our justification lies completely in him, okay, and not in resolving of the law of the principle. Now, sinners, because of inequities, establish law for the purpose of finding equity in their principle. Okay, so in order for them to feel free from condemnation, they establish the law. As an example, okay, of this, we can see that the world, the global constitutions of the world are changing rapidly in order to justify, okay, their selections of life, okay, the indulgences of the flesh. Revelations 9 talks about 9:21 talks about that. Neither repent a day of their fornications, nor their sorceries, nor their murderers, nor of their thefts. Why? Because they established a law, okay, that replaces faith. Now remember, they're looking for justification through law. We have justification by faith. Okay? So the heathen, in order to resolve the conflict of the conscience, so that they feel they can stand uprightly, they use the law for their staff, the law of the world, the law of the principle, the law of the aspiration. Okay, the law of the principle, okay, is a snare of Satan. Okay, in order to keep them, okay, in a form of mobility of ignorance, in a form of mobility of transgression. Okay, as Cain felt completely justified by the counsel of Satan. Satan provided Cain a frame and a law, okay, that says, okay, your feelings are just. In order for you to resolve the conflict, you must murder your brother. Okay. So Adamites trying to find equity through law of the principle, where the righteous find equity through the law of grace and truth. Okay. That is our rest. Okay. That is our hope, and that is our rest. The reason why it's our hope is because these things continually sustain us daily. Okay. So we have a gift and sacrifice. Okay. And God, of course, as I brought out earlier, okay, he is and their sins and their iniquities remember no more. And, you know, it brings the same thing out here from chapter 8 of Hebrews, also in chapter 10. Okay, but he talks about this is the covenant that I make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I write my laws in their minds and their hearts where I put them. Okay, and their sins and iniquities remember, where I remember no more. Now, it doesn't mean that God stands in ignorance. It means that he's looking at your faith. Okay, their sins and iniquities are remembered no more, simply because you're going through the cycles of regeneration. Your faith stands for your righteousness, Jesus Christ. Your faith stands for the condition and the state of your conscience, which is pure. Okay, and because your faith stands for these things, and your faith is in his righteousness, Jesus Christ, okay, there is no law of condemnation against you. Everything that was assigned to condemn the flesh has been removed and blotted out. Okay? And that's what Paul brings out, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary, there's that word contradiction, which is contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Mm-hmm. Okay. Because this second covenant removes the offense. Now, the state of the conscience being pure, okay, testifies of Christ, but also the state of the soul. Okay, going through regeneration now. Okay, that's why God accepts us in the state of our faith. Okay, in the state of the conscience. Okay, and the state of soul going through regeneration. That's the ignorance he's talking about right here. Okay, that's why I brought it to your attention. Who have compassion on the ignorant. Okay, the ignorant has to do with, because your soul is going through a state of transition. Okay, we share some of these things Sunday. Okay, about the state of transition. Your soul is going through a state of transition, and as long as your conscience remains pure, the state of transition continues to progress. Okay, so therefore, God does not hold against you the frailty, your frailty, your short-sightedness, okay, or you could say any kind of discrepancy that is present at this time. Who can have compassion on ignorant? Now we're chapter 5 of Hebrews, and chapter 5, verse 2. Who can have compassion on ignorant? And them that are out of the way. Okay, for he himself also is compassed with infirmity. And so Jesus, okay, God coming down in the form of the flesh, okay, removed the offense that God set against the flesh, okay, by becoming flesh and flesh being nailed to the cross, okay, to remove the offense. So by reason hereof, verse 3, he ought, as for the people, so also himself to offer for sins. Okay, under that first covenant, we can see that this was only a prototype of what Christ would do. For no man takes this honor, verse 4, unto himself, okay, to be independent. You can't be independent of the covenant. For no man takes this honor unto himself to be independent. Okay, but he that is called of God as was Aaron, okay, to build a house. Okay, Aaron, and we can see that like the house of Micah and Jonathan the Levite, they took this. They took a revelation unto themselves. Another example of that is also Balaam. Okay, Balaam also took a revelation to himself. Instead of joining the revelation of covenant under Moses' stewardship, okay, because he remained independent with that revelation, okay, it became a snare to him. Okay, we can see the same thing today. Okay, people will use dreams and revelations for their justification to stand independently of the covenant. Okay, and that's not what it's for. The idea of the revelations is to continue to assist and to build, okay, through these form of revelations as the mating call. No man takes this honor, okay, as concerning open stewardship. That's my note there too. Open stewardship. Okay, no wandering Levites, okay, can take this to themselves. No man takes this honor to himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. So also Christ glorified not himself to stand independent of Godhead. And that was one of the questions someone asked there on Facebook. Okay, and I was bringing to your attention that scripture that's utilized independent of the Godhead stands by itself. Okay, and is when it stands by itself, it doesn't give you understanding. It breeds ignorance. It breeds ignorance. And that's why Jesus said to the Pharisees there, and his scriptures cannot be broken. You cannot independently select scriptures to stand for your aspiration. Okay, you will not find equity in this. So Christ also glorified not himself to be made a high priest. Okay, but he that said unto him, as also yourself, you are my son, today have I begotten you. Okay, so we see that there's that through this union of the name unionizes you, or brings you, unites you, unionizes, okay? It puts you within a frame, okay, of harmony. Okay, this is what Jesus says: I have given unto them your name. Okay? All those you have given me, I have kept. Okay, and they have kept your name. Now, when the Lord put His name upon the children of Israel, that was also taking ownership. Okay? He was giving them His name to show that they were part of His family, ownership. Okay? And God has also given us His name. Okay, to show that we're also of a family under His ownership. Okay, so when Jesus was baptized, okay, when God spoke His sanctification over Him, He put in Him this name for this record for ownership to those which would believe on Him. And that's what we do. We have believed on the name of the Lord, that God's sanctification was on Christ. Okay, and that and when the sanctification was on Christ, that means He was now establishing a record for our faith to be made complete, so that we also now bear His name. We bear His name as Christ, Christian. We bear His name. There are those that bear His name in vain, because they're taking His name out of the sanctification, and apart from it, and when you do that, okay, you're not of the house of God, you're of the house of Baal. And being in the house of Baal, and you take His name, Jesus, say, I'm a Christian, okay, but yet you're walking outside that sanctification, okay, that's bearing His name in vain, and that is against the law. Okay, and that's one of the first commandments God says, thou shalt not take the name of Lord thy God in vain. You're not to utilize it outside of my house. To utilize my name outside of my house is a transgression against me. That's what Satan does every day. Satan takes the name of God's sanctification outside of his house. Okay, so the devils also believe and tremble. Okay, they stand in uncertainty of his judgments. Okay, they stand in uncertainty of his judgments. And so all those of the house of Satan, okay, they stand in uncertainty. They're standing in their ignorance, but we stand by faith. Okay. All right, let's go on here in verse 6. As he said also in another place, we priest forever. Okay, after the order of Melchizedek. So you might want to like the word Melchizedek there. Okay, because now we're establishing an eternal and perpetual priesthood, okay, by which we carry his name after the order of Melchizedek. Okay, as he said also in our place, we were priests forever after the order of Melchizedek. Okay, verse 5 too. This day have I begotten you. I'm going to point that out. Okay, so I'll read that. As also Christ glorified not himself to be independent of Godhead, but he that said unto him, you are my son. See, that's ownership. Okay, not only ownership, it also shows that he's carrying the name of the house. We carry the name of the house of Christ. Today, have I begotten you. That means at this point, this is now the point of beginning to begin your stewardship for my house. Today, have I begotten you. Today, at this time, as your stewardship is to build my house. Today, have I begotten you. Okay. And we carry his name, even today we build his house. As he said also another place, as the Apostle Paul is joining or thinking to him by this, You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, which tradition we keep now. When the days of his flesh, all right, Melchizedek, when Melchizedek was down on this earth to fulfill his priestly duties, he was showing himself to be the prototype of what Christ would fulfill in himself. That's why when Melchizedek was born, he also had the sign of the Messiah upon him, the sign of his priesthood, which is a cross. Right on him, he had the sign right on his heart, okay, which shows that Christ would be born, which would carry on a tradition which would become through a covenant of himself. The sign of the cross was on him, Melchizedek. That through Jesus's priesthood, we would be able to initiate a form of contact after the order of Melchizedek, after a priesthood of knowledge, not of that of the shedding of the blood, but a priesthood of knowledge. When the days of his flesh, verse 7, when he offered up prayers and supplications, these are also consecrations, prayers and supplications and prayers and consecrations with strong crying and tears unto him that is able to save him from death, from carnal things, and also from physical death, that's true. From carnal things. See, we offer prayers of consecrations that God would save us from death. That has to do with evil knowledge. This is what Jesus' prayer consecration was for his apostles. And he says, Father, I pray that you take them not out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil. Which has to do with that. Through this prayer of consecration, that we will remain within sanctification, this knowledge, carrying his name, mating with these tokens to increase the house of God. That he was able to save her from death and carnal things, and was heard, and that he feared. He feared, which is the function of the spiritual priesthood. We're functioning in the as we function in our spiritual priesthood. We continue to walk in reverence before him. But those which are seeking the Lord through carnal things, Sabbath day observations, physical communions, physical baptism, tithing, circumcision, they're not walking in the fear of the Lord, but rather they are embracing death. They're embracing death. So they're violating the prayers of Jesus to remain in sanctification. You notice those that violate the prayers of that consecration also deny government. They deny government, don't they? And those that deny government also wander looking for a priesthood. They're trying to find the Lord. They're seeking the Lord. It says, oh, I'm seeking the Lord. And I noticed, too, that they like to cut and paste a lot of psalms. And remember we talked about what psalms are? Psalms was not written from the position of regeneration. It was written from the position of faith, but not from regeneration. Mm-hmm. And it always, the book of Psalms brings to our attention the struggle of the conscience. That's why a lot of the Baptists, as an example, love Psalms. I love Psalms, too. The thing of it is that they use Psalms as a template of the struggle rather than Christ for the overcoming. They use Psalms as a template of the struggle rather than Christ as the overcoming. We walk with Jesus. We are truly walking with him because he is the state of our conscience. He is the token of our faith. He is the high priest of our priesthood after the order of Melchizedek. This shows that we are truly walking in reverence before him, in the fear of the Lord, reverence before him. We show respect to his face. Remember we talked about that, I think it was Monday or Tuesday? Whereas the face of the Lord, that I behold the face of the Lord. Remember we talked about that. The Lord is my light, my salvation. Whom shall I fear? As David was pinning these things, he's talking about how God strengthened him with a revelation. That he says, but that I may all my days behold the face of the Lord in this house. We talked about that. That's what we're doing every day here. We're beholding the face of the Lord in his house by the strength of his grace every day. And that's because the conflict of the conscience, that's already been resolved. The handwriting of ordinances, that's been blotted out. As concerning the state of the soul, we're going through regeneration by faith. That we are bearing now fruit unto his kingdom. And this is what Paul is talking about, till Christ be formed within you. He is already in our conscience. It's just now a matter of time of the restoration of the soul, okay, through the work of regeneration. The land, okay, when Israel came into the land, okay, it was already assigned to them through Abraham, okay, but they had to deal now with the discrepancies that were presently there. That means the kingdoms that were there, Sihon, king of the Amorites, Og, the king of Bashan, okay, the ruling royal cities, okay, like Gibeon. They also had they called the royal cities because it was one of the vaults. It was the Fort Knox, okay, of Sihon and Gihon. Okay, it was a point of trade. Okay, the royal cities is that it was a point of trade. A lot of treasure would be passing through there. Okay, and they had the vaults there. And I said, this is a treasure city. We can't let this fall into the hands of the Jews. Can you imagine that? Them getting their hands on all that gold. Okay, because with it was a point of trade, and of course Gibeon or Jerusalem was one of the treasure cities at that time. Okay, well, we'll go back here. Okay, it was a point of contact. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. Okay, but the things he suffered, Melchizedek as well as Jesus. Okay, Melchizedek put aside any aspiration of man to fulfill God's will or to fulfill his lot. Okay, that's the same thing that we're doing. We're putting aside the voice of the aspiration to enter into our lot of calling and to enter into that. Okay, some sooner than others. Okay, but it's there. You're putting these things aside, and this is what God is going to free us to. God is going to free us, okay, from the tethers of this need, okay, through these other resources, okay, finances. The finances that can free the saints, okay, so that we can serve Him, okay, without all these other distractions. Okay, same thing. Now remember, Peter went back to his employment after Jesus. After Jesus rose from the dead, he did go back to his employment for a while until the time when Jesus says, now's the time, Peter. Okay, do you love me more than these? Okay, you have to put aside now your present employment. You're going to be employed. You're going to be with them on my employ now. Okay, and I know a lot of saints are looking forward to that. I'm looking forward to that too. Okay, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And that's again the suffering, the abandonment of the aspiration. Okay, that is the biggest barrier, okay, and regarding your Christian growth is one of the biggest barriers. Remember the three F's: fantasy, flattery, and finance. Okay, it provides one of the biggest barriers because it works within our, you see, the caliber of our flesh. Okay, it works in the caliber of our flesh, but God designed it, or He put it within the caliber of your flesh. He did that intentionally. Jesus was the carpenter's son until the day of his showing. That was set within him. He was the son of the carpenter. Okay, and he did and he labored with his father, Joseph, his stepfather, if you will. Okay, he labored with his father there until the time of his showing there. And up to that point of time, Jesus, his presence there in Galilee was getting less and less. He was going from Galilee into Bethany quite often there to visit his friend Lazarus. Okay, whereas and also his two sisters there, Mary and Martha, and they would have lengthy discussions about the things of God, and so that's why they call him his personal friend there for a while, because Jesus at times would remain there in Galilee, okay, in order to help his father there, and of course with his other brothers and sisters, but then of course his absence was getting more and more up to the time of his showing, at that time, and it's the same thing. Yeah, this has been a common theme, okay, in all of our lives. Okay, whereas as things get closer and closer to you entering your lot, these other things over here seem to be pulls you away from that, and God pulls away that from you sometimes, or pulls you away from those things. It's either you being pulled out of that, or God pulls that out of you, one way or the other. Okay, and you feel it, and yeah, and you feel it because every time there's every time you get one step closer, you feel there's a little uncertainty within the transition. Mm-hmm. Okay? But God reassures you again. It gives you another dream, okay, or it gives you another division. That's the strength of the Lord, okay, which He's providing for you. He says, "I am with you. I haven't abandoned you. I am with you, okay, and I'm working with you in every step, not only in preparation of your calling, but also at the same time of giving you wisdom, giving you experience, okay, so that when when it comes to that time where you're going to enter into your lot, you're going to enter into that by the fullness of Christ. Okay, and not with the experiences of man, but with the power of God. So, Lord, this is a training period for everybody. It's a training period. Okay, so though he were a son, as Melchizedek also went through a training period, yet learning obedience by things which he suffered. So Melchizedek was sealed up in the ark of Noah for 7 years. I mean, he could, of course, go in and out. But, I mean, he was sealed up there. God kept him there for 7 years. Okay, and he awaited a time, okay, for his to enter into his lot. And that was a time of suffering for him. Melchizedek also feared the idolatrous people. He had also to experience this, the conflict and contradiction, okay, of the masses. He had to experience those things. Okay, but I'm sure at times Melchizedek was scratching his head and says, "Why do you want me to come down here? I'm just in the, I just smell these smelly salt stalls all the time, you know." And he's in the stalls there of in the Ark of Noah. Okay, and of course it was the Ark of Noah was really a nice. You could say he had the upper flat. Because it was in three stories, wasn't it? He had the upper flat, and he also had a penthouse. He had a sky dome. And like a penthouse, right. He had like a penthouse there. But he was wondering, he says, what do you want me to do? You sent me down here, and what do you want me to do? And now Melchizedek had to learn a lot of things in the seventh heaven. That's where he matured. Okay, he matured there and also in paradise until the time of showing. You can imagine how old he was. This is on the other side of the flood, remember? He was taken up just before the flood. So he's up there, but he didn't make his presence known until around the times of Abraham, and that's around 300 years after. So he had 300 years of education in, up there in the heavens without contradiction. And, okay, and he also had angels as parents, foster parents, okay, that were overseeing him, okay, raising him up. Imagine the things that they'd be discussing up there. Okay, and the availability of a lot of knowledge. Okay, so he was prepared as a son of God. He was prepared with what? The Word of God. So when he came back down here, he came down here as a prototype of Jesus himself with the Word of God. But he had to wait the time, okay, of his exposure. Okay, so Jesus was in Galilee, the Ark, for 30 years, as Melchizedek was in the Ark of the Ark of Noah for 7 years, until he was fetched for by a righteous man. And then he began to hold, what do you say, more open Bible studies. Okay, at that point in time, and he became the king of Salem. Okay, so going from that, they were going from the north there. It came from the north down to the south and came into Salem there. At that time, it was just a village with a, okay, with a garrison. Okay, and he became king and priest in that area for quite some time. The gospel was preached throughout the whole world through that area right there. So that's why. The watchers had their eyes on Jerusalem for some time, or Salem. They had their eyes on that. And that's why Og and the Canaanites, when they moved in, okay, they wanted to immediately take ownership of that, and they began to utilize it for themselves. To the point, to the time, all the way to the time of Adonizek, okay, who wanted to take on the, he was following event theology of Melchizedek. He claimed himself to be a priest and a king himself. Okay, but his name was Adonizek, okay. After Melchizedek, but he wasn't a righteous man. Okay, he was a fraud. He was a con man. Okay, he was an opportunist that was using association in Jerusalem to be a world ruler. Ambitious person. Okay, well, let's go on here. All right, so we talked about, though he was a son, as Jesus and Melchizedek, yet learned in obedience by things which he suffered. Jesus was taken into the wilderness. Okay, and there he was put into a situation of denial. Okay, denial, which means he could use his divine powers to resolve his problems, but he wasn't going to use the divine power or God's word for aspiration. And today we see people doing that in a false religious system. Okay, God puts them in a situation, but they want to immediately resolve the problem by taking ownership of broken knowledge. Broken knowledge. When I say broken knowledge, we're talking about isolating knowledge. Okay, for the aspiration, which means it's untethered from the Godhead. The only knowledge that we use has been tethered to the Godhead, which is given to us in dreams and visions, prophecy, okay, words of knowledge. Okay, now it's tethered to the Godhead. Now it's living, isn't it? Now it's living. Okay, but other than that, being untethered is broken as a broken bone. Okay, they broke the bone. Broken bone severed from the stewardship. Okay, So though he was son, yet learned him obedience by the things which he suffered. And suffering of the aspiration, suffering of the principle, and sometimes of lack. And these are some of the things that Jesus also told his apostles. When you went forth, did you lack anything? I sent you out, when I sent you out without a script, without extra pair of shoes, without your luggage. They weren't dragging one of those little airport luggage things around with them. Imagine that, those little airport things with big wagon wheels on it. You could hear that thing a mile away on that road there, on a pavement. It would be pretty loud. Sounds like Peter's coming. But the Lord sent them out. He sent them out with nothing, didn't he? Yeah, one of those little airport dragging things. I don't know what you call them. Peter had a lot of luggage. Okay. Says, Lord, so when I sent you out without script or anything, did you lack anything? Says, Lord, we didn't lack a thing. Yeah, that's right, you cared for us. See, the Lord took them for 3 years. The Lord took them through different stages of ordination, preparation, anointing, ordination, for their eldership. So there's times when the Lord would give them things. When he was with them, he multiplied the bread. Yet he didn't ask them to go into the city to get any. Okay, then there's at times when he would say, now what you have over there, okay, why don't you sell that and get something for us? So he was teaching them. He was teaching them the forms of verity. Forms of verity. Okay, what he has to do with this experience and that experience. But everything was always with consistencies. Okay, truth and verity. Truth and verity. Through these experiences, they begin to learn God's involvement, his mercy. Okay. All right, this is part of the preparatory stage. Okay, and then when Jesus, on the day of Pentecost, they were ready to work. Okay, they had 3 years of experience behind them, okay, with instructions by God himself. Boy, that was great. That'd be great.
That's on the job training.
Yeah. Yeah, and there was ups and downs there. There were ups and downs because of the confrontations of the present religious system, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the contradictions that they continually presented, the doubts that they had to deal with, because here they would hear one thing and then they hear something else. Jesus didn't change. It was that their perceptions were being bent all the time, back and forth, and back and forth. To the point where Jesus says, "Will you also go away?" Then Peter finally, he made a stand and says, "Lord, you only had the words of eternal life. There's no way. There's nothing out there. Okay, we see the inequities of the world. We see the darkness of the world. You have been a light and a salt to us. Okay, there is nothing out there. You have the words of eternal life." And he says, "Now that's a good choice, Peter, and that's because it's my Father's grace that drew you." Okay? This is the same thing we do on Facebook. In Facebook, you can't twist the arm of perception. You present the option of truth. Okay? Just present them the option of truth. Okay? And this is why, like in certain places, your presence there starts becoming a threat, and they feel that threat. Okay, so even though your heart goes out towards them, and you try to present to them this truth so that they would see. Okay, but God allows the options always to remain present. He always allows the contradiction to be there. Mm-hmm. Choose grace, or you're going to believe this lie. Choose grace, or you're going to believe that lie. So that's why God allows it. See, so that's why when we're in there, we're not bending the arm. Okay, we're just presenting the grace of God and allow the grace of God to do its work, and then they will get in contact with you. Okay, and it says, "I want to hear more about this." Okay, praise God. Like what Bert experienced there. So though he was son, yet learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Okay, and being made perfect, I like this. Now the perfection has to do with the scenarios which were being presented. Okay, many scenarios were presented, and all of us experience that. It's this one thing, it escapes our notice until somebody brings it to your attention. It escapes your notice. It's like driving from here to Georgia every day, or driving from here to Cape Town. Okay, so you have somebody in the back seat that hasn't really seen this place before, and then But you drove that route so many times, you're kind of like familiar with everything. Then this person says in the back seat, "Oh, what is that over there?" And he says, "Well, I don't know. I've never seen that before." And yet you've been going back and forth all this time. It's like another pair of eyes back there. Okay, what is that over there? I said, "You know, I never noticed that before." So the Lord continually brought the apostles, okay, into many experiences, being made perfect. Right, He became the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey Him. Okay, this is what God is doing with you. What God was doing with us. Okay, God is offering, and there are many, you could say, experiences which God is giving to you. And there's things that you haven't seen before. And he says, "Well, I thought I went this way so many times, and yet I never realized that." Okay, so God is continually bringing you through many experiences for your perfection. Now He's the author and finisher of your faith. Okay, so being made perfect, okay, as the Lord also put Himself in these positions of conflict, not just one time, numerous times. And this is what Jesus says: "You are they which have continued with me in my temptations." He didn't say just temptation, temptations, many of them, didn't he? Okay, the temptations which I just brought out a little earlier. Okay, it had to do with his place of birth, okay, how he was born, his parents were, okay, also his points of fellowship or association, publicans and sinners, okay. There were many scenarios, okay, which were assigned for the learning, not just for himself but for his apostles. Okay, they also, that's why they went with him. He says, "You are they which have continued with me now through many temptations." Okay, and it's the same thing with you. Okay, in our situation, you've continued through many conflicts. Okay, things that you could easily embrace for justification to abandon God. You could easily have done that. But you continued in His grace through many situations. But this wasn't just for me. It was also for you. Okay, God was teaching you grace for choice. Okay, and He rewards you, okay, with that, with an increase. And those which don't continue, God would take that talent He gave to them and put it on you. And He says, you are now deserving of this. All right, let's go on here. "And being made perfect, He became the author of eternal salvation to all then obey Him." That's what you're doing. You're obeying the grace of God. And that's what we began here in verse 16. "Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You are they which continue with me now in my temptations." Call of God, verse 10 now. "Call of God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek, not after Moses or death, or the death of the carnal works, but after Melchizedek, that which is spiritual, that which is heavenly, and that which is invisible," okay, in the eternal word. "Of whom we have many things to say." I like what Paul brings out here. There's many prototypes, types and shadows, and mysteries that are concealed here, okay, that the Spirit will continue to unlock, and the next day unlock, and next day unlock. It'll continue to unlock more and more, okay, more and more of these things. Just like a tree out there doesn't have just one little root. There's many roots on one tree. Okay? And so there's many mysteries to Christ. There's many mysteries regarding Him. Which these mysteries are, you could say, unfathomable. Okay, they're so deep and they're so far reaching. Okay, it's a lifetime of exploration. There's many caverns in this cave, many caverns. I think there's a certain cave there. I think it's Big Bear Caverns or something like that. Okay, and they're still exploring all the other caverns. There's caverns and a cavern and a cavern and a cavern and a cavern like that. Do you get lost in there? Because there's just so many caverns. There's another thing too. They talked about that in France. Okay, where they bury the dead people underneath on the earth, they're called catacombs. People have been known to go in there and never come out. It's a shame. But you do find piles of skulls in there, and bones, in the catacombs. Now that's something you should have visited there when you're. Okay. But they have it barricaded, because there's areas you can get down here, but they barricaded off. But there are people who still go over the barricades and go in there. Okay, well, let's go on here. So the things of the Lord. Okay, there's many routes. Yeah, you have the knowledge of things and many gifts. Okay, many gifts of understanding that God has prepared for us. Of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered. See your dull hearing. Okay, but particularly with an unpurged conscience. The presence of death will restrict you from your understanding. And when we say the presence of death will restrict you, we're talking about false knowledge always wants to creep in there, or there's something that's always present there that needs to be removed, which is a barrier to understanding. Okay? And this is through faith and patience, you will inherit that promise. Where the Lord says, I will reveal myself to you. Okay? So as through faith and patience, we will inherit that promise of beholding the face of God through each cycle. Okay? Just have to be patient. Okay? And every day, you see him. Yeah, you see another, and you see another, like another angle, okay? The face of the Lord. Of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, Paul said here. Seeing you are dull of hearing, which means I have so many things I can share with you. Okay? Like even sharing the baptism of light is really, really deep for a lot of these people on Facebook. It's really deep for them. Okay? But it gives them a taste of that. We do have something to offer that is way beyond their theology. It's way beyond it. When they see the baptism of light, they can begin to see that the plan of God has a responsibility to it. Okay, that it's just not the streets of gold. The streets of gold is not our goal. Okay, to know Him is our goal. Okay, to enter back into that light. Okay, let's finish it up here. Of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, see or to dull of hearing. See the word hearing there. Hearing. Okay. There's the word hearing. Is there something else that seems to be standing in the ear? There's another sound there. And he that has ears to hear, let him hear this grace. For when for the time you ought to be teachers, he says. Now, saw the word ought. See the word ought there. Okay, now, Paul writing to the saints right here and giving them this history. They put the word Hebrews here because he mentions a lot of the things about Moses and his traditions. But I don't know why he would call this the book of Hebrews, because when it goes back here, it goes back to the bosom of the Father. It should be really called the book of the bosom or something. Because it's God who at sundry times diverse manners. He's not talking about the Hebrew people. In chapter 11, he talks about those which lived long before the Jews came into existence, before Judaism began to be practiced. Okay. For when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again. Again, showing the tether of the stewardship. The first principles, the oracles of God. It goes right back to there, see? Oracles of God. The knowledge, this living knowledge. These principles, which has to do with that which we're building with. In chapter 6, we see that. The first principles of the oracles of God, and become such as have need of milk and not a strong meat. Well, where are we at today? I say we're now up to the time where the frozen food has been thawed. Okay, the frozen food has been thawed and we're beyond the milk. Okay. And are become such as have need of milk and not strong meat. For everyone that uses milk, okay, well, of course, they stand uncertain. Okay, are unskillful in the word of righteousness. Now, we talked about righteousness before. Okay. Now, the word righteousness also has to do with not only the standard of Christ, but also the robes of our clothing. Okay. The robes of our clothing. In the false religious system, the robes of the clothing has been laying down for pledges. And the high priest has fallen asleep in a drunken stupor in there. But as concerning our high priest, he's not asleep. So therefore, our righteousness is living. For he is a babe. Unskillful in righteousness, for he is a babe. He's restricted in his experience. And he's restricted in his experience and also has a misuse of the tokens. But strong meat, being the true knowledge of God, belongs to them for sacrifices that are a full age, that is now that are functioning in the priesthood. Even those who by reason of use. See, your priesthood provides you the experiences. And these experiences, which I brought out earlier, being made perfect, these experiences also provide an exercising of the senses. The exercising of senses of your faith. Okay, so having their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Okay, here's where the anointing comes in. Okay, now the anointing, is the anointing of God. Is necessary for your light. Without that anointing, it's like no oil in the lampstand. The lampstand, a lot of people use lampstands for the purpose of, decoration. Okay, but the lampstand which we have is living. Jesus is a living lamp. Okay, they use it for decoration, decor, or we call it where a person goes in and does redoes your house.
Interior decorator,
right? Right. So they use a lot of the tokens of the knowledge of God, like for your interior decoration, and that's all it is. It has no useful. It has no use or activity, sanctified activity with it. The anointing, okay, the anointing when it's used properly, okay, has its usefulness. It goes beyond interior decoration. Okay, it's a very part of your life, and so therefore you have your senses exercised to discern both good and evil. That's another note I put on Facebook there. The knowledge of God that they were using, okay, that was not useful for their discernment because it was absent of the anointing. It was not useful their sermon. They would cut and paste the scripture and just throw it out there without having no understanding of it. They use the scripture as a weapon for justification. That's not what it's for. The scripture is not used as a weapon for justification. We're justified by the Spirit, not by the letter. But they cut and paste the letter for condemnation. We utilize the knowledge for charity, growth, and for healing, but they use it for the purpose of condemnation. Every verse that they use against you or any of the saints right here, they always cut and paste to attack you, don't they? That's not charity. That's absent the anointing. It's dead knowledge. It's knowledge without any life in it. It's like a corpse that's never been breathed into. It's a drowning victim.
It's like a brick being thrown at you.
Right. Yeah, right. They're using the stones, but not in building. They use them for throwing at people. Okay. But the anointing, the anointing is that life-giving force, okay, which takes this knowledge, okay, and with that anointing brings forth fruit within you. The fruit comes forth from this from the anointing. It's the Spirit that takes it, okay, from one form of knowledge, okay, and with that, okay, puts you into a state of transition of growth. So now you're made perfect. Now you're made perfect. Strong meat belongs to them that are full age. So as we're ingesting, as we're experiencing, as we're attending, as we're building, we're not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as Paul warns about in chapter 10. We'll get ready to chapter 10, verse 22, 23, 24. Let us draw near, or having a high priest over the house of God. This is what he's talking about. Having your senses exercised to discern good and evil. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water in your priesthood. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. Okay, your senses are exercised. All right, for he is faithful that promise. And let us consider one another to what? Provoke unto love. Okay, to good works. This is what we do. We provoke to love. We provoke to charity. Their provocation is to undermine, to overthrow, to murmur, and to come against, doesn't it? Okay, that when they use the scriptures of that, okay, there is no fire in the altar. In other words, they throw a corpse, they throw the body of the beast on the altar with no fire. It's just going to be there and be for fly food. Okay, and that's what it is. Their sacrifices are smelly. They're not a sweet smelling savor to the Lord because it's absent of the fire, the anointing. Okay, our sacrifices ascend before God, and we see that in the book of Revelation. Your sacrifices ascend before God as a sweet-smelling savior. And with that, okay, is it saving grace? Okay. When I say saving grace, okay, your petitions are received of the Lord. Okay, because your prayers are offered at the proper place with the proper tokens, okay, with faith. Okay, we see that in the book of Revelation. Okay, but the sacrifices of the heathen, okay, are that which is not a sweet-smelling savior. Okay, it's a rotting corpse, having no anointing. So let us consider one another, verse 24, to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as a manner of some is, but exhorting one another. That's what we do. Exhort. Every Sunday, exhorting. The exhorting has to do with a form of challenge. They were challenged. Admonition is a form of challenge. They were there for the purpose of assisting to grow, to increase the house of God. Exhorting one so much the more. Look what he says here. As you see that day approaching. And we know the day is approaching. It's getting closer and closer. All these dreams that are coming out. It's incredible. Okay. And then, of course, he says, if we sin willfully after that receive the knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sin. See the word knowledge and sacrifice? Your sacrifice is in the knowledge. But if you abandon the assembly, then you break the bone, then what do you have to offer before God that won't stink? You only can offer to God the knowledge that comes through the stewardship. Okay? That's the spiritual deodorant. Okay? And so those that abandon and deny the stewardship, we see it here in verse 28, he that despised Moses, but a certain fearful looking for a judgment, fiery indignation, which has devoured the adversaries. These are the people that you're engaging on Facebook, by the way. Okay? They oppose stewardship. They're absent of a priesthood. Okay, but they're embracing a smelly corpse, and they're trying to deep fry that rotting flesh to give it some kind of a spicy taste to it, but it's still rotted flesh, okay? And it will not be accepted of God. No matter how deep they deep fry that thing, it's still rotting flesh. Okay? God will not accept it except on the altar of sanctification, of course, which is Jesus.
All those which are listening today, if you like to come in covenant with God, okay, if you have to begin to seek God, you're going to have to also put aside the barriers of your former traditions and your mindset, and you're going to have to seek Him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, okay, if you want to come in covenant with God. Okay, well, thank you for listening today, and continue to seek the Lord. His grace will abound towards those that seek Him out of a pure heart. And this is Apostle Eric von Ersick here speaking. Have a good day, and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.